27th Psalm has a special place in my heart. I just love it. I think it's a powerful passage of Scripture. Years ago, back in the year of 9/11, we had our special Tuesday service right after 9/11 took place on Tuesday morning. We had a kind of an impromptu service like churches were having all across the nation. And I don't know how many people gathered here at the church, but it was a good number of people that gathered. And we walked ourselves through the 27th Psalm as an encouragement to us during that time. But today I want us to look at it perhaps in a little bit different way. If I were going to give a title to this, I would look at it as a pattern of growth. I want to see David's pattern of growth that he establishes here in the 27th Psalm and then jump into it. Let's read the entire Psalm first. I'm going to try this if I can see. I've memorized this Psalm before. So I don't know if I can do it or not, but we'll see. Here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. To behold, see, there it is. I knew I was going to get there. Yeah, that was right. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Yeah, I'm just going to read it. How's that sound? Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Lord, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over, unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we ask that your blessings would be upon the reading of your word, and your blessings would be upon the message today. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to do a work. May we be drawn to you through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at this, going back up through this, you know how I like to just kind of walk ourselves through it. I don't know any better way to preach than let the Word of God preach for itself. But take a look at verse 1. He says, as he starts this out, the Lord is my light and my, what's that word? Salvation. This is where we want to start. God is our light and our salvation. And I love the messages of song today that we've had. And the list the choir gave us of names, and the list the ladies group just gave us of names, and blessed be the name of the Lord, as we heard in the offertory, and brethren, we have come to worship, and just all kinds of wonderful ways of pointing us to the Lord. Well, as we start out in our Christian walk, this is the one we have to nail down. If you're here this morning, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, the rest of this message will mean nothing to you. It really will not. You've got to have Christ as your Savior in order for you to grow spiritually. That's where it begins. David starts out, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Let me ask you this question. Can you say that confidently like David? If you were to die right now, are you certain that you would go to heaven? And by the way, if in your mind you are saying, yes, Pastor, I go to your church, bad answer. Because Southeast Baptist Tabernacle cannot get you to heaven. Do you understand? Yes, Pastor, I've been baptized. Bad answer. There's not enough water to wash away sin. There's just not. We have got to be trusting Jesus Christ and the death of him on the cross as the payment for our sin, recognizing that we cannot work ourselves to heaven. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And David starts out having this one nailed down. In fact, this psalm is a psalm of confidence. That's what it is. And so as we kind of look through this, it starts out right here. David knows. John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. Nail that down. So you say, Pastor, I don't know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. That's where it begins. How do I do that, Pastor? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now, right where you're sitting, you can simply place your faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And like the thief on the cross, who really did not know exactly how to place his faith in Christ, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But that's the kind of God we have. And so right now, right where you're sitting, nail this down so that the rest of this message actually has some meaning to you. But let's go on now. For those of us who know Christ our Savior, as we nail down the fact that we are saved people, that we have the Lord as our Savior. He is our light and our... Can I talk about that light for just a real quick moment? This is not the message that just comes to me. But in Titus, there's a famous Awana verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, I think it is, Awana people. But it says, but the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Right? And, you know, I'm not going to argue this fact as to whether or not there's, you know, this total depravity that we have would exempt us from being able to respond to God. Does God have to make the first move for salvation? Yes. But you know what? God did. And the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. God did make the first move. He offered salvation, and he offers it to everyone so that now everyone can come to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. So here we have this salvation. David nails that down. He says, as we're walking through this what the salvation brings, can you remember this old song? Teenagers, we sang it at camp just here a while back. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so David starts out saying, you know what? I trusted Christ. I got saved. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Christ hadn't even come to this earth yet. You're right. The Old Testament people were trusting what hadn't taken place yet. But they were trusting that God would fulfill his promise. I can actually prove that to you from the scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about Moses, and it says, Moses forsook the riches of Egypt instead for the riches of Christ. And he uses the word Christ in referencing Moses. You understand that? And so here's David has this salvation, but all things become new as we walk with the Lord. Let's take a look at this and see what became new for David. He has a new desire, verse 4. We're going to go back through this thing three times, so I promise I'll hurry. But go to verse 4. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Okay, Christian, I'm talking to a room full of Christians for the most part. I'm going to assume that all of you who came into this room without being Christians, that maybe just a few minutes ago you got that nailed down. So as Christians, what becomes true? We have new things in our lives. And this is the first thing David talks to us about. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to walk close to God, to know more about this Savior. If we say, I'm a Christian, and we have no desire to know more about our Savior, if we say, I'm a Christian, and things are becoming new, but there's no change in the things that we want, spiritually speaking, there's no thirst, so that as the deer that panteth after the water brook, that becomes us. That's what David went through. He got saved, and a desire began to come about in his life to walk close to God. One thing of a desire to the Lord, that will I seek after. To behold, we live in a day and age in which there are so many things out there that we want, it's hard to pin down to one thing, isn't it? It really is. And it's almost shameful because we're Christians and we're so scattered in our Christian walk by stuff that is available to us. And yet God wants us to get to this place in our lives. One thing, if I desire the Lord, that will I seek after. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire his temple. Go down to verse 6. He has a new new praise that steps into his lips. Take a look at it. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will, what's the word? Sing. Says it again. I will sing. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Joy. Hello. Some of you, you know, I don't want the salvation that some people get. You know what I mean? I mean, salvation ought to result in joy and a heart of praise. That's what salvation brings. And if your salvation has brought doom and gloom, I don't want that salvation. I don't want that. I want what God has to offer. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A peace that passes understanding. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's the kind of salvation that I want. That's what David got. He got saved and nailed that down, and his desire became to know God and to learn about God and spend time with God, and that desire brought about a praise and a joy in his life. Can we back this up for just a moment? It may be that if you're missing the praise and joy, it's because you're missing the relationship with God, of that one desire to know him and to inquire in his temple. Maybe we're missing something here. But David had a new praise. He had a new prayer life. Take a look at it in verse 8. He says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I mean, David began to seek the face of God. He began to fall on his knees and pray. He began to know what it was to come before the God of heaven and to bring his petitions before God. When men in the Bible seek the face of God, it is that prayer concept. It is not a works concept. It's not that we're trying to work ourselves to getting to where God's face is. No, it's entering into his presence. That's what it is. And we as Christians can come boldly into his presence and find grace to help in time of need. And David recognized, I'm in need, and he began a practice of prayer, seeking the face of God. Has God called upon us, Christian, to seek his face? So are we doing it? I notice myself, this is just me, all right? I catch myself finding all kinds of reasons to complain about my government when I should be finding all kinds of reasons to pray for my government. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference. And what ought to be happening is that this salvation that brings about a new desire and that brings about a new praise ought to bring about a seeking of the face of God. Is it doing that for us? This is what David's salvation brought to him. Take a look at verse 8, a new passion. I'm sorry. I said a new prayer for verse 8. Verse 7 is, hear, O Lord, when I cried my voice. Verse 8 is a new passion. When the Lord said, seek my face, I seek the face of God. Go down to verse 11. By the way, these are not, I can't turn into Michael. It just isn't going to happen, so I can't alliterate, but these happen to alliterate. Just happen to be that way. I don't do that very often. So, but look at verse 12, because now there's this new pattern of life. Remember what we just said, teenagers? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. If I were to ask you today, if I were to go around the room, and I'm not going to for two reasons. One, we don't have time, and two, I don't want to put us on the spot. But ask you, what's the last thing that changed in your Christian life? What is the last thing you can point to say, I used to do this, but I don't do it anymore? I used to talk like that, but I don't talk like that anymore. What's the last thing that changed? Why is it not happening? And I'm going to tell you, if it's not happening, it's because we're failing to grow. And salvation ought to be leading us to this new pattern of life. Take a look at verse 11. David says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. You know, David became this person who's willing to put his life on line. Lord, just show me what it is that I need to change, and I'll change it. Show me the direction you want me to go, and I'll go. This is huge. I mean, this is a big thing for every one of us. This is a difficult thing for us, especially us men. We're stubborn and arrogant, and we want to go our own way. And yet, in our Christian walk, there must come a place where we stand before God and say, Lord, teach me the way you want me to go. I'm willing to develop a new pattern of life so that my life now reflects a relationship with the God of heaven. Because I am saved, I have new desire, and I have new praise, and I have new prayer life, and I want a new pattern to the way I am living and a new passion about those things. Look at verse 13. He also develops a new power. It's, you remember when, it's in one of the Corinthians, I can't remember now where the verse is, but it says that we go from grace to grace to grace. That's the concept here, is that we're growing, we're learning, we're trusting God in greater fashion. Well, take a look at verse 13. It says, I had fainted. I would quit growing in the Lord. I would quit going to church. I would quit giving God access to my life. I would quit praising him, except, unless. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed. It's called learning to have more faith. How do we grow in our faith? You know, it's not that we have a more abundance of faith. You remember I showed you that on the chair the other day. You know, it's not that our faith in itself grows so much as it is that we're finding out more about God and trusting him with areas we never knew before. How do I put more faith in a chair than I'm already sitting on? I mean, sitting on the chair, I can only trust the chair by staying there, right? And so as we are growing in God, we say, oh, look, there's another area of my life I can trust God with. I can trust God with my finances. I can trust God with my prayer life. I can trust God with my time. I can trust God with my talent. I can trust God. And we begin to grow in faith. And I will quit. Listen, folks, if we don't grow in the Lord, if we do not learn how to trust him more, we will quit. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And by the way, I love this verse. Where is it that David sees the goodness of the Lord? Say it out loud. In the land of the living. Hey, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but listen, David's like, you and I do not have to wait to get to heaven to see the goodness of the Lord. Do you understand this? It's the here and now. And we will quit if all we have is, okay, just, Lord, just kill me. Take me home. I'm done. We'll quit. But we can see God working in our lives right now if we'll trust him with more of it. That's what David does. So this pattern of growth we see starts with salvation. So what does this then, this new growth pattern bring in David's life? Let's walk ourselves back through it. Go to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What's it say? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes came upon me to my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Do you know what happens to the Christian who grows in the Lord, gives more of his life to the Lord, trusts in the Lord in greater fashion, praises the Lord, develops a new passion for the things of God? He begins to see God working in his life in a way that he's never known before. All of a sudden, God is giving him protection. There is a safety with the Lord. You know, we live in an unsafe world. We do. It's scary out there. Right? Have you noticed? Scary. And I don't know if you've noticed, but right now in America, there's more racial tension than we've seen since the 60s and early 70s. And those of us who are old enough to remember, that was bad. It was a bad time for America. It was scary. And it's starting to come back up. And folks, if we're going to look to some person to solve all that problem, we're missing it. But as we grow in the Lord and place more faith in the Lord, then we all of a sudden we look around, we're like, wow, though an host should rise up against me, should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this, I'm going to be confident that God's watching over me. I can be safe. Not because, and I'm not against armies, and I'm not against arms. meaning guns. I'm not against any of that. But that doesn't bring me safety. You know, those things are kind of like the horse of, you know, the weapon of the Old Testament was the horse. You know what the Bible says about the horse? The horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know where our safety rests? In the Lord. That's where our safety is. That's what David says. He finds that out as he grows in the Lord. I can be confident. I don't have to worry and have all this fear. And so he gets this great freedom from fear with that. Take a look at verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now listen, Christian, here's the New Testament understanding of this victory in Jesus concept. Since for most of us, we're not fighting an actual battle as far as like with guns and knives. But every one of us are fighting a battle today. So we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we have a God, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. That's where that victory comes from. And David, as he grew in the Lord, this psalm, remember I told you it's a psalm of confidence? David becomes confident. His fear diminishes. Yes, we are surrounded by the enemy. We are. On every side. We're like, was it Elisha? Elisha, who's surrounded by the enemy and his servant couldn't see. And Elisha prays that, Lord, please open his eyes so that he can see. Show him what is really out there. And then he sees that the hosts of heaven is out there fighting the battle with them. And so while, yes, we're surrounded by the enemy, I'm not going to be afraid. And while, yes, we're surrounded by the enemy, I can be confident that victory is sure. And even in my own spiritual walk, as I'm battling my own flesh and trying to put away wicked, sinful things in my life and replace them with that new man that God wants me to put on, that victory does not rest in my strength or my ability. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And that is what David finds out. So it becomes very confident. Fear diminishes. And the confidence of victory begins to set in for David. But see what else happens. Going down to verse 5. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Not only will my enemy that's surrounding me, that they're not going to overwhelm me, God is going to raise me up and set me up upon a rock. This is what David finds out as he grows in the Lord. In verse 7, he hears answered prayer. O Lord, hear me when I cry. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Does God answer David? That's what the rest of the psalm was all about. That's what that victory is that it was all about that we see there. God is answering David and his prayer. In verse 10, when my father, circle that first word. What's the first word of verse 10? Notice what word it is not. It is not if. You know what you can count on? You can count on people disappointing you. Whether it's father and mother, whether it's your pastor, whether it's your best friend in the whole wide world, you can count on people disappointing you. But guess what? When that happens, when my father and my mother forsake me, look what it says. Then the Lord will lift me up. That's the God that we have. And David develops that confidence because he is certain of his salvation and he's taking steps to grow in his relationship to the Lord. And as he grows and as he develops more faith in the Word of God, he becomes confident. Fear disappears. Victory begins to show itself. And even when those who we think would never desert us, like the Apostle Paul, even Demas hath left us, loving this present world. How it broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. And yet, when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord takes me up. And that's what David discovered, something about his God. He found that by growing in God's grace. Verse 13, of course, not only do we see that it's in the land of the living, but what did David see in the land of the living? I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. You know, it's hard sometimes for us to look out here in America and say, wow, look at the goodness of the Lord. It is hard sometimes, I know. All you have to do is watch the news. It's not a lot of good news. And yet the gospel is the good news. And, you know, it's up to us to see the goodness of the Lord even in this land of the living. So it had a twofold meaning. Yes, we can enjoy God's goodness right here and right now, but yes, we need to focus on the goodness of the Lord right here, right now. Well, you know, I'll grant you that, you know, this country is spiraling. Here's the other side of that coin. Where else do you want to live? Where else do you want to raise your kids and your grandkids? And the real truth is, we are a blessed people. We are. God has blessed us. And it is time that we quit focusing on all of the negative stuff and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that happens when we grow in the Lord. And fear begins to disappear. And victory begins to become something that we anticipate and expect from God. And then we begin to see the goodness of the Lord, His blessing. Going back up to verse 6. Because David became confident in the word of God, David began to change his outward actions. Take a look at verse 6. It says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle," what's it say? "Sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto our God." Let me be the one to say this to you, because I'm your pastor and I love you. The guy who says, "Pastor, I know I'm saved," and does not want to go to church makes me nervous. Because verse 1 ties itself to verse 6. The guy who says, "I know I'm saved," it's a natural progression for that guy to get to verse 6 and say, "I want to enter into his tabernacle with joy and singing and praise." That's what ought to be happening. And the guy who's struggling with that, I would fear, is struggling with verse 1 as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. And going to church doesn't save you. But saved people, when they begin to grow, want to go to church. It's what happens. Remember when you first got saved and you couldn't get enough of church? And you remember the first time you heard a Christian complaining about the length of the service? It hadn't dawned on you that services lasted too long yet, because you were just drinking it in like a sponge. "This is the best thing that ever happened to you. Wow, this is so exciting." And everybody's like, "Oh, when is church going to be over?" And you're like, "Oh, is it over already? Where's everybody? What's everybody in such a hurry for?" Then we grow up and we start watching our watch. "Come on, Pastor. Got the roast in the oven. Come on." What happened? It's got to work ourselves through that, this one desire that we have to grow in the Lord. And we get to verse 6, and praise becomes a joy. And worship becomes a joy. So he offers into the tabernacle sacrifices of joy, even praise unto our God. And then all comes to the last final culmination. Look at verse 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And you know what growing in Christ ultimately does for us? It gives us that thing which the Bible says does a perfect work for us. James chapter 1. "But let patience have her perfect work." And it brings us to patience, a willingness and an ability to wait and see what God has in store. You know, folks, I'm just like everybody else. I'm not the most patient person in the world always. I'm like everybody else. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I have to be honest, I have wondered sometimes why God does not give us the opportunity to have a fellowship area that would actually seat all of us. Do you know when we fellowship, we have to go outside? Because we can't all get there. Have you ever noticed that every fellowship we have is in the summer? Every big fellowship we have is in the summer. And they're always outside, and we're always praying for good weather. Or we rent a tent. Lord, why can't we just get it? And all those other churches have these things. Why can't we have it? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Sometimes it's waiting on bigger things than space. Like, Lord, when are you going to reach the heart of my children? And we come impatient. But as we grow in the Lord, we're able to get to verse 14 and begin to let patience have its perfect work. Wait on the Lord. And while we're waiting, to be of good courage, knowing that God is going to strengthen my heart and then allow me to wait on him. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.